Okay, reading from 1 Samuel 27. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favour in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah," or "Against the Negev of Jeremiel," or "Against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They might inform on us and say, this is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life."
The main theme of today's sermon is listening to God or not listening to God. But first, let me give a brief background to the passage, because there are obviously people here each week who aren't regulars at Claremont, and it's just helpful to have a bit of background context. We come into today's passage midway through a long story. It's a story which is ultimately about the kingship of Israel and the kingship of God. In chapter 10, God had anointed Saul to be Israel's first king, but by chapter 13, God had rejected him as king because he had not listened to God's instruction that had been given to him through God's prophet Samuel. Deep in his heart, Saul didn't see himself as God's representative on earth, but rather he saw himself as independent of God and a king in his own right. So then God anointed David to be king in Saul's place, but Saul continued to reign in Israel. And as David had successes in battle and his fame grew as a commander in Saul's army, Saul started to become really jealous of David, and he sought to kill him because he feared he would lose his throne to David. And then throughout this book of Samuel, we read that time and time again, God saved David from Saul through all kinds of very interesting interventions. But it seems as though David eventually grew weary. He eventually became depressed with his life on the run, living in fear. And in his tiredness, it appears as though he stopped actively listening to God. Maybe he just felt too tired to spend time reading God's word. Maybe he was too disillusioned to refresh himself in prayer. Now let's pray before we tackle these two chapters. Lord God, we do pray that as we look at your word today, you use it to refresh us and encourage us and remind us of important truths that come from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 27 begins with an insight into David's inner thinking. Maddie, do you mind doing the first slide? Thanks. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I'll slip out of his hand. Now, at the end of chapter 26, after God had delivered David from Saul yet again, Saul himself had declared to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and triumph." But despite all of the previous interventions of God that had kept David safe, despite God's promises through his prophet Samuel to David that he would be king, despite assurances of Jonathan, Saul's son, who was next in line to the throne, that David would be king, it seems as though here David's heart has wavered. It seems as though he has let his mind and his heart go to a dark and negative place. Because he told himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. He stopped listening to and reminding himself of God's promises to him. He let negativity creep in. And in response to this negativity, he came up with a plan. David decided to leave Judah, to leave the people of Israel, to leave the promised land, and to go and live amongst the enemies of God. Because he reasoned to himself that there, Saul was not going to pursue him. You know, he was right in that reasoning, wasn't he? Because Saul did stop pursuing him. So initially it probably seemed to David he'd made a good decision. But was it really a wise and godly decision? Sometimes our decisions produce the results that we wanted, but it doesn't necessarily mean they were right decisions. In the previous big decisions in David's life, we read in Samuel that he would often inquire of God first through the priests and the ephod. But what the narrator is telling us here is that David doesn't do that in this instance. It seems as though he's stopped listening to God and he'd started listening to his fears. So we read, "So David and the 600 men went with him, left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him." I think the fact that the families of the men went with them probably tells us that they weren't planning for this to be a short stay. And to sustain this new way of life, effectively as a vassal of King Achish, or at least as a mercenary army of Achish, David turned to a life of banditry and raiding, something the Philistines were specialists in. He raided the villages of the Amalekites and the Gerzites and the Geshurites, but we read to cover his tracks, he told Achish he'd raided Jewish villages, and he slaughtered all the inhabitants of the villages he raided, so there'd be no one left alive to report the truth back to Achish. I don't know how you feel about David in this chapter. Was he right to deceive Achish? Was he right to wipe out those villages? The narrator doesn't overtly condemn or approve what he does he? But if we look carefully, we see the narrator very carefully shows us that David wasn't doing any of this in response to God's instruction. We read in verse 11, we get the inner look into David's thoughts in verse 11, that he killed the entire villages out of self-interest and self-preservation. I think the narrator wants to show us that David, who has followed his own inner counsel, instead of trusting in the promises of God, has now made a mess of things, and that he's digging himself and his men more and more into a terrible trap. By the time we come to chapter 8, verse 1, we can see that all of David's efforts to avoid his trouble, to avoid danger, they've failed him. Because David suddenly finds himself being co-opted by King Achish into a battle against his own people. How in the world is he going to get out of this one? His new master was insisting he come face to face with all the armies of Saul, the very person David had been trying to flee from. David most certainly didn't want to fight his own people. But if he refused to fight Saul, David's deception would be revealed, and all of the armies of the Philistines would turn upon him and his 600 men. What could he do? Well, we have to wait until we look at chapter 29 next week to see what happens, because the narrator leaves us hanging here at this cliffhanger moment to take us to Saul's story. Before we move on to Saul in chapter 28, let me draw out just one application from chapter 27. I think chapter 27 illustrates to us how important it is for God's people to guard our hearts and our minds and to fortify them with the right kind of thinking. In the bad times of life, wrong and unfaithful thoughts can creep in, can't they? Discouraging thoughts, doubts, negativity and bitterness. And so it's essential that we stop and consider the thoughts that are going on in our minds. We must ask, are these thoughts in line with God's word? Or are they being shaped by sin and doubt and desire and fear? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says, the Christian is to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This means we capture it in our mind. We decide, is this thought to be rebuked or corrected, or is it to be embraced? In Proverbs 4:23, we read, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows out of your heart. We can see how David's actions flowed out of the thoughts and the desires of his heart, can't we? He moved to Gath in response to his fears. But he shouldn't have done that. He should have reminded himself of God's promises to him, that God was going to put him on the throne. And he should have reminded himself how God had saved him from Saul numerous times before, and he will do so again. Sometimes I think we can think it's not too dangerous to play with and to harbour certain thoughts, to allow them in and to muse on them. But our thoughts will shape our heart, and our heart will lead to action. Later in his life, in his good times, David allowed the thoughts of adultery to creep in to his heart, and he gave in to a temptation which destroyed his family and his rule. The best way to shape our hearts with the right kind of thoughts is through reading on and dwelling in and memorizing God's word. We need to be immersed in God's word. We need to let the thoughts of God be what shapes our heart, so it becomes a godlike heart, which overflows into a godly life. Well, let's turn from David to Saul and to one of the more curious stories in the Bible. We're going to walk through this passage together, and I'll make some comments along the way before drawing a brief conclusion. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. So quite abruptly, the narrator has left David and his dilemma, and he's reminded us that Saul was dead. Then he provides some important background to the chapter by letting us know that Saul had at some point previously expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. He'd probably done this at Samuel's instruction, because these things were strictly forbidden in God's law. We can see in Deuteronomy 18, it says, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. And you know that in today's context includes things like star signs, doesn't it? God's people were to listen to God alone. God alone. Next we read, the Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid, and terror filled his heart. And in Saul's desperate fear, he tried to ask God for help. We read, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. Why didn't God answer Saul? We might ask ourselves or wonder, isn't God a merciful God who answers everyone who calls upon his name? But as we read on, we realize that Saul was being insincere in his inquiry of God. He was like a drowning man who might make all sorts of promises to God when he's sinking, but when he's safely back on shore, the promises are quickly forgotten. Because at no stage in Saul's story in the book of Samuel have we seen Saul ever truly repent of his sins. He was a guy who just made excuses for his sins. At times we see he experienced and expressed remorse and regret, but it was normally more of a sense of feeling sorry for himself. He never wanted to accept his sin, to turn away from it, and to seek the forgiveness of God, because he loved being king. We can see his lack of true repentance throughout the whole book of Samuel, because he kept clinging to the throne. He was so keen to keep hold of the throne that he murdered God's priests, and he became obsessed with trying to murder his replacement, whom God had chosen. You know, I think Saul is a great case study of the human heart. And he's a case study that we can use to test against our own hearts. Saul was a guy who was born into God's people. He had a position of importance within God's people. He spoke God-like language. He often invoked God's name. He at times followed procedures and rituals of faith. But deep down inside, he did not have a heart that would humble itself before God. He did not have a heart that truly accepted God as his king. And the proof that Saul had been insincere in his inquiry of God is seen in verse 7. Because when God didn't answer him, what did Saul do? He turned to the dark arts and the forbidden practices of sorcery. We read, Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." See how quickly Saul turned from God to the devil? This shows that he simply had wanted a solution that benefited himself. It shows he was not interested in honouring God for God's sake. He was only turning to God for his own sake. And there is a critical difference here that we need to understand. "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." I find this a bit ironic that Saul, he's rejected God and now he's swearing by God's name in order to convince a Satan-worshipping woman to commit the sin of divination with him. Why? He's turning to God, you know. Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said, "Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. What are we to make of this? Look, there's some debate amongst Christians about what exactly happens to us after we die, but I think the weight of the biblical evidence is that when we die, our bodies rot and our spirits go to be with God in a sleep-like state where we all await our new bodies at the great day of the resurrection of the dead. So in this instance, it seems as though God in his grace and in his mercy has allowed this woman to call up Samuel's spirit from this resting place of spirits for one last conversation with Saul. So what does Samuel say to Saul? Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" He is understandably cranky, like me being woken up in the morning. "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Unsurprisingly, this answer was not what Saul had hoped to hear. The answer was pretty much, "Saul, haven't you been listening? Didn't you hear what I told you when I was with you all those times?" And we read in verse 20, "Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing at all that day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, 'Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way.' He refused and said, 'I will not eat.' And his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left." You know, one of the quiet themes rolling through, I think, all of 1 Samuel is this theme of listening. When Samuel was a boy and he heard God call him in the night, Eli said, told him, "Reply to God, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Samuel got it right. Samuel stood in contrast to the people of Israel who didn't listen to God. We read in chapter 8 that the people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, "No, we want a king over us." And Saul's story is very much about him not listening to God. We know he lost his throne because he didn't listen to God. But ironically, in these last 24 hours of his life, Saul finally listens. But to the wrong people and about the wrong things. It's too little and it's too late. He listens to the medium and to his men to eat some food, to gain some strength and to go on his way. If we have read through the book of Samuel, we reflect on Saul's life on it as a whole, and we find that it shows us what it looks like to be a person who follows their own counsel instead of listening and trusting in the whole counsel of God's word. Saul was a guy who loved to pick and choose what he wanted to hear from God. Saul's life reminds us that if we don't live our lives according to God's word and the wisdom of God, we're just all over the place in our judgments and in our actions. Having finished his final meal, we read in verse 25, Saul gets up and he goes out into the darkness of the night towards his doom. It's almost Judas-like. I'm reminded of Proverbs 4:19, which says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." To finish today, I think it's worth asking, was there anything different Saul should have done that night? Anything he could have done that could have changed his situation for the better? I think the answer is yes. Instead of falling on his face in self-pity and sorrow, he could have fallen on his face in repentance and cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness. But he couldn't bring himself to do it, because even at the end, he couldn't humble himself to hand over the throne of his life to God. Maybe he still thought there might be some way out for him, that Samuel might be mistaken. Maybe he wasn't really listening yet. Later in the book of Kings, we read about a king called Manasseh. He's described in 2 Kings 21, I think. Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, consulted mediums and spiritualists, and led the whole nation astray. He was the worst of the worst. He was like a Hitler. But having been taken away as a prisoner by the Assyrians, we read in 2 Chronicles 33:12, in his distress he sought the favour of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord, the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to the Lord, he was moved by his entreaty. The Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. God is rich in mercy and he is abounding in love. What a terrible tragedy that Saul, even knowing how close he was to death, would not truly listen to Samuel, understand his situation, turn from his sin, and experience the glorious grace of God. Both chapter 27 and 28 of 1 Samuel remind us to choose to be people who listen to God's word, to be people who, when we hear God's word, we take it seriously. We allow it to change our thinking. We allow it to transform our minds and our hearts so that we can become godly in every way. In David's Psalms, we find great examples of times when he speaks the right words into his heart, or he allows God to speak the right words into his heart. Words of truth rather than words of despair. So I want to finish by looking at his words here and praying them in our own hearts. Let's pray. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Father God, we pray that you will help us to speak your word into our own hearts, into our own soul. Help us to realign our thinking to be in line with your thinking, with your truths. Lord, we pray that we'll take captive every thought and make it submissive to Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that we'll be people who love your word, who come under your word, who immerse ourselves in your word. We don't want to be like Saul. We don't want to be like David in his weak moments. We want to be like David in his strong moments. We pray you help us do this week and each day onwards in Jesus' name. Amen.